Dear Lord, please help pastor's message and let everybody in this church have a great day and bless them with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Perfect. Thank you. Very good. Well, that's a perfect transition. Help them with all their hurts. You ever been hurt? Ever been offended? Now, when Melissa came up and gave the opening, she said, "What is this?" And she represents about 50% of our church, and this is not a condemnation thing, but half weren't here last week, holidays, I'm sure. And actually, she was serving in a nursery, so I had given a message about forgiveness, and I talked about the bones that we tend to chew on, which are like offenses in our life, when we've been offended, when we get tripped up. And this is my dog's favorite bone. That dog's been chewing on this since we got the dog, and it has been a trip hazard a time or two. I mean, it's really like this would catch a rug, and if your foot catches it, you're in trouble. And so it clicked one day, wow, that kind of is like when we get offended, because the Greek word to offend is scandalon, which means to get tripped up, like to get trapped. And in our lives, there are plenty of offense opportunities, and what happens is when we don't forgive in a healthy way, when we don't release, then we start to accumulate these things, and we've got our favorite bones that we keep going back and chewing on, keep going back and chewing on. And so I thought of this morning, actually, that my dog has not had access to this for a week now. And, you know, I mean, the dog is as dumb as a box of rocks, so I know I shouldn't insult a box of rocks. Sorry about that. But if her mind, if she was aware, then, you know, I wonder where that thing's at. And it's almost like a picture because rough analogy, I am to the dog what God is to me. And if I could just take these offense factors and just leave them in the house of God, just give them to God and not even have access to go back and chew on my favorite bone. You know, remember that time I get ripped off? Remember that time that person offended me? Remember that time this, that? You know, they stack up. And last week I had a bag of them and I threw them all over, you know, to kind of represent that they can multiply and such. And they create trip hazards for other people as well. And so that was the message last week, and be well worth listening to if you didn't, because this whole matter of forgiveness is a huge matter. And so faulty forgiveness is in view once again. And you may recall speaking about faulty forgiveness, like an electrical fault. When you have an electrical fault, you have an interruption to the circuit, or you can cancel it out altogether. And it's like the life of God, when we keep chewing on these things or we're not forgiving, it creates a fault where the life of God can't basically circulate in our life as he intends. Hence, Jesus gave us, as part of the wonderful prayer, which I pray daily, forgive us our sins, trespasses, offenses, as we forgive those who sin, trespass, offend us. And then even after the prayer, he comes back to that point. Oh, by the way, you know, if you don't forgive others, then that life of forgiveness is not flowing as it should for you. And so there's a faultiness, there's a diseased spiritual state, so to speak. It's not to say you're not his child, like he just throws you out of the kingdom, but you're certainly not living in that fullness of life when there are these ongoing unforgiveness issues. And so that was the main point last week, just a little bit of a review. Today, I want to be more in terms of application. How do we let this life that is forgiveness, because offenses are aplenty. Jesus said the occasion for stumbling is everywhere in this world. Now, woe to the one through whom they come, but, you know, we've got unending opportunities to be offended. And so I want to switch a little bit and look at it as an opportunity to be blessed, an opportunity of a lifetime. Someone said, oh, I got an opportunity of a lifetime, and you haven't become cynical yet. You know, you might actually like, oh, I wonder what that is. That might be worth listening to. And so there is this saying that is actually wrong, but you've probably heard it quoted, and it just sometimes these sayings take a life of their own in a culture. But it has been said that the Chinese word for crisis also in some ways means, okay, you haven't heard it, good, opportunity. And it's actually comes from a speech from John F. Kennedy, but he was totally misquoting it. So, but because it came from him, it's like, oh, that must be true. So, well, to borrow from that train of thought, there are plenty of offense opportunities, offenses abound, but they can then become an opportunity for us to gain greater life, to actually abound, to transcend those headwinds that, boom, I got offended, boom, I keep thinking about this, I can't get it off my mind, I keep going back to that bone and gnawing on it. But then to look at it as an opportunity, a springboard, if you will, to come to a new place in God, to be refreshed. Because when offenses confront us, then we have an opportunity to become more like God. This is actually a blessing in disguise. Because if you really think deeply about God, He's all about forgiveness. He's got a predilection, a want to forgive people. In our lead verse here, Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. Yeah, God's good. We take that for granted. And He's forgiving. It's like continual forgiving. Abounding in steadfast love. That's, again, the Hebrew word, hesed, grace. To all who call upon you. And you know what's wonderful? Not to in any way like try to add to what is being said here, but not only is it to all who call upon Him, but God is even forgiving when people don't call upon Him. Think about our parents, Adam and Eve. They didn't ask for forgiveness. There was no repentance there. But because God's predilection, His tendency is to forgive. He leans totally in that direction. There was an automatic sacrifice, that is, an animal or animals were slain, and they were covered with those skins, so they were forgiven. There was a grace and a mercy that they experienced. And where sin abounds, okay, sin certainly abounded in that instance. It was the first entrance of sin into a perfect world. Talk about abounding. Talk about defiling. Sin abounded in Genesis 3, and their grace much more abounded. God covered them, and He gave a promise, immediate promise, the first prophecy about Jesus. Out of the seed of a woman will come forth one that will crush the head of the serpent. And so this is God's predilection. It's His character. There's another verse in Exodus 34:7. It's not in your notes. Keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, like thinking out thousands of generations. There might be four generations represented in this room at most. But thousands. God, He keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Just forgiving. And then describes it in three different ways, just to make sure you know how all-encompassing God's forgiving nature is. I forgive iniquities. I forgive transgressions. I forgive sins. This is His inclination. And it should be the same for his children. That is to say, when you've come into the family of God, which by definition, that means you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can't be in the family of God unless you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to have his nature to be his child. We're not born as children. So when you believe on Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you've got the nature of God working in you. Now, to be sure, there's a former nature which is still present, ever present, until we vacate this realm. And so there's tension, there's combat, but there is now an opportunity and should be a forwardness that just as my Father forgives, after all, I've been forgiven much, but added to that, I also have that inclination. I have that nature. Now, perhaps you can remember back to when you were first saved and the magnitude of your sin and therefore the magnitude of your forgiveness was so appreciated, and perhaps there was this new desire that you didn't have before, that, I forgive other people. Now I forgive what my ex did. Now I forgive what they did. And it just kind of flowed. And it's like, wow, this is new. This is so freeing. But over time, some of those things can come back. So we go back to gnawing on our favorite bone once again. And so now God gives us an opportunity, by the way, to be reminded of how we need to have that nature, to let that love flow through us, to let that forgiveness, freely we've received, now we have an opportunity to freely give. And when we freely give, then we live in a greater degree the abundant life. I've come to give them life and that abundantly. Certainly part of that, the Jesus that went about forgiving, very gracious and forgiving people, well, now I have that life in me, and I can forgive, and then it just stirs that life up. I'm healthy. I'm doing as my Father does, and I'm being blessed in so doing. And so let's look at four practical groups, if you will, that we are going to be tried from time to time in terms of this forgiveness. Now, certainly, the first one here, forgiving our enemies, certainly this can be one of the best ways to demonstrate that we are the children of God. After all, when God sent his Son into the world, he didn't send his Son into a group of friends, like a friendly environment. The world is hostile to God. That's why James warns in James chapter 4, friendship with the world is adversarial to God. So James was warning his audience, if you're all friendly with the world and accommodative and integrated, then you've basically switched sides. You're in animosity to God. So be careful. When we're saved, we were natural born enemies of God. The human race is in hostility, whether it's passive, I just hate authority, I love myself, active, I absolutely hate God and everything about Christianity. It's all hostility. And if they're not saved, they meet up with an enemy on Judgment Day. So that's what we were when we were saved. And God saved enemies, me and you. Now we have this great opportunity to represent him. The extent of his grace is now something that we're going to be tested with because we have enemies. Have you had people that have just been, actively hostile to you? You can't even understand, why are they such jerks? Why does it seem like they've targeted me? Why the attacks? I haven't done anything to them. There's enemies. There'll always be enemies, beset by enemies. I mean, read the Psalms. Half of David's Psalms are written about enemies and the struggles he's going through. Now, Jesus, when he came to a bunch of enemies, was teaching those enemies, who would, many of them would become saved, how they needed to act. They needed to be like him. And in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, you have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, that doesn't take a lot of work. Wow, that's pretty easy. That comes naturally. Well, here's the supernatural side. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons. So you represent God well, so you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so do as I do. And Jesus is there. He's doing basically this thing. He's around a bunch of enemies, and he's speaking grace, grace. And he's going to give his life so that there can be gracious coverage of those who call upon him. And so now it is for us to not merely be natural, but to be supernatural. We have enemies. The first response is to render in kind, to insult when we've been insulted, to hate and despise. That's the flesh. That's the first response. Fortunately, we have an opportunity, because we've got the Holy Spirit, to have a second response. You know, often the first response is the worst response. So now we have this supernatural. Now I can love them. Well, how can I love them? I can't even stand them. You know, actually, they're dangerous. To be close to them would not be good. Well, you can love them by praying for them. And when you pray for them, what it does is it softens your heart, because perchance, instead of just being enraged and having contempt for people, now you'll have God's heart, because you're going to God, and God cares for our enemies. God cares for these people that have done us harm. And we can pray, God, forgive them. God, save them. God, forgive them. Now, whether they receive that is on them, but it can change our hearts. And now, instead of focusing on an enemy and continuing to chew on that bone, now I can go to God's house and I can let my request be made known. God, help this person, Lord. Help me to deal with them and to continue to pray for them, and to not just see them through the eyes of contempt and disdain, to not just see them as a perma enemy, because they have a soul and they have value to you. And so save their souls, and then just to release them, to give them to God as best you can. And then when they mistreat you once again, then there's that test. God's trying you. You know, the trying of your faith is working patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. This is how a person grows. This is how a person comes to appreciate and understand the nature of God. They're going through what Jesus went through. Jesus endured nonstop hostility from sinners. And now we have the opportunity, while we're in this enemy-occupied territory called this world, and enemies close, enemies from a distance, you know, it can be politicians that we can't stand. We've never met them or been close to them, but they have like this, they're like an adversary. That person is just pure evil. It's easy to just categorize and contempt, and they're worthless. But then we go to our Father. He says, well, I actually care for them. You know, they're actually a unique soul, fearfully and wonderfully made. And why don't you make a choice? Because I love freely. My love's not reciprocated by many, but I still love freely. And why don't you make a choice to pray for that one from a distance or one close, and pray that they be saved? That is our way of forgiving, extending forgiveness to our enemies. Now, there's times as well when perhaps an enemy will come and they'll see things right. They'll come to the light, if you will, and they'll ask for forgiveness. Then you got a wonderful opportunities of a lifetime. You got a wonderful opportunity to say, I forgive you. and to be blessed. That makes our Father in heaven, that cheers his heart when such radical forgiveness of enemies, just like he forgave a bunch of enemies called us, by the way, that cheers his heart. Now, Romans 5, 7 through 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Now, forgiving enemies is one thing. Another opportunity, which can be a lifetime, so, you know, often you're able to put distance between enemies. If they're on a job, you can get a new job, or you know, you don't live with your enemies. Don't look at your spouse, by the way. You don't naturally, but then you got family. And it reminds me of what David said in Psalm 55. He said, if it were an enemy, I could bear it, but it was someone close to me. Now that's when the pain can be extremely sharp and deep. And so now we transition to forgiving family, those close to us. Of course, the greatest example of forgiving family, even if you haven't looked at the notes yet, who would that be, by the way? Joseph. I mean, it's what an awesome account. The last quarter of Genesis is focused in on Joseph, which is one of the greatest representations of Jesus. So many parallels to Jesus. You know, you start out with the fall, but you end up with Joseph, a picture of grace. And so in Genesis 50, the last chapter of Genesis, verses 15 through 21, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Now they're lying. So no new thing there. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of God, of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You know, vengeance belongs to God. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so Joseph had already forgiven them. This is like years later after they met up again. And it really bothers him that they haven't received the forgiveness. And so Joseph just reinforces what already was the case. You're forgiven. He speaks grace, and provision. I am going to be a blessing to you. I'm not, you know, if you need punishment, if you need some justice served, I leave that with God. Am I in the place of God? And that's also a little side note for us, is that we are not the executioners of God's justice. Don't presume to be. Leave justice in the hands of God. We don't do justice well. And so there's a forgiveness. Now for us, we have opportunities in our family. If you're in a family with more than one child, if you have a brother or a sister, there is like your first instance of learning how to forgive. You know, sibling rivalry. And there's some brothers and sisters that get along just fine and they're friends for life. There's other situations where you grow up and it's just like there's, for whatever reason, there's animosity. Just, you don't mesh. And there's been maybe some resentment. And so, you know, that's one of the first places that you can learn to forgive. So if you're still at home with a brother or sister and you've got an offense that you've, or offenses that you've tucked in your heart against them, God is wanting you to forgive them. And if you're now out of the home and you still got tensions with brothers and sisters, you know, do your best to be a person of grace, to be a person of forgiveness, and don't just, you know, constantly live with what they did wrong or how they hurt me. You know, as you want to receive forgiveness, extend that forgiveness. Parents, of course, another target, unfortunately, of unforgiveness from time to time. And it's a sad situation. None of us have had perfect parents, right? And so we're always going to have things that we can look back at our dad or our mom and, you know, they did this or they didn't do that, and just chew on that bone. Chew on that bone. I'm going back to my favorite bone, which is, you know, reflecting on what my parents do. And then I'll pay $150 an hour to go chew on the bone of a therapist to discuss things that my parents did. Often first world problems, by the way. I'm not saying there's not things that are necessary for therapy and such, but how much of it is just, you know, just going back and chewing on the same thing, chewing on the same thing. And God wants us to forgive. You forgive your parents. I was very blessed that God helped me very young, because I had, surprise, surprise, imperfect parents. And my dad was bound up in alcoholism and was very harsh and difficult, unreasonable. And God at a young age helped me and spoke to my heart. I will be to you a father and you will be to me a son. That was the prophetic message of Nathan to David. And the Spirit applied that to my heart. And I was able to then forgive up front. And I really haven't had a struggle with not forgiving him, trying to understand his situation and coming out of a divorce situation when divorce used to be rare and a broken family and then, you know, having being drafted into the awful Vietnam scam and just losing his potential and going to alcohol. And I'm not just trying to make excuses for that, because he made choices too. But, you know, seeing his situation and then forgiving and being a person of grace and not permanently holding something against a parent. And so be careful. You know, part of honoring your parents is forgiving them. And when you honor your parents, there's a blessing that comes your way. A good life. Long days and prosperity is the only commandment that has a promise connected to it, right? Honor your parents, and it's all probabilities, it shall go well with you. So if you haven't forgiven your parents, kind of hard to honor them, and it's kind of hard for things to go well for you. You're just stacking the deck against yourself. And then you flip it the other way. Parents, forgive your children. You might have some gripes against your kids for whatever reason, and you know, if they would have just not done this or that or just did things right, then we wouldn't be in this situation. We wouldn't have to pay all this money for bail and be helping them through all their foolishness. And you can begin to store up those resentments against your children and hold it against them. Be careful, because God's not holding all the things that you've done. When you ask for forgiveness, he forgives. And so as best you can, forgive those kids. And if that's a problem, ask God to help. If it's a problem forgiving your parents, ask God to help. And then, of course, in family terms, spouses, you can have issues with your spouse and resentments towards them and things that you just haven't forgiven. And talk about 70 times 7, because you're with that person so much, you have many opportunities to forgive, often for the same thing. And to not be harsh and, oh, you did it again. I see no growth in you. You're right back at the foot of the mountain. You're constantly consigning them with a harsh view that instead of being gracious and forgiving, just like God is for us. And so spouses, be careful and forgive your husband, forgive your wife, and release some of those things so you have less of these bones and on, you know, going back, oh, what about what you, remember you did this, you did that? Well, I also know about God, who when he chooses to forgive, which is like extremely frequent, he chooses not to remember. That doesn't mean he forgets, because it's impossible for him not to know something. But he chooses not to remember to dwell. He parts our sins, Psalm 103, right? As far as the east is from the west. That's quite a distance, wouldn't you say? And so, forgive your spouse. And then here's another one in this section as well, church family. Just because you're in a church family doesn't mean there's not going to be opportunities to stumble, i.e. offenses. And there is yet another opportunity, opportunities for a lifetime. So many of these opportunities causes some people just to get hard and say, why even try anymore? How many have ditched the church and have made sure to go on YouTube to let everybody else know, here's why we left the church? Well, surprise, surprise, they're a bunch of imperfect people. But actually, it's an opportunity for a season to get tripped up here and there and then to administer grace, to make a choice to wash each other's feet, you know, not just to dwell on the uncleanliness, and to be a blessing, to serve, just like Jesus served his disciples who abandoned him in his hour of need. He was washing their feet. Their feet are now getting dusty as they take off some hours later, but Jesus was showing, I'm going to wash them once again. I'll take care of you. And by the way, you all should do that for one another. And you continue, like Peter said, well, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Isn't that great? No, multiples of that. And so be careful, because in a church family, you're going to get offended. It's imminent. And there are, of course, unhealthy church situations, which a Christian would do well if they can't be a change agent through prayer and perhaps conversation. It would do them well to leave. But by and large, God has given the church families yet another opportunity for a lifetime to experience grace and forgiveness. And so, and that's another reason why a lot of people, they don't want to get even close in a church. You know, they just want to come in, get their dose, and get out, and they don't want to establish relationships. Maybe they've been hurt in other church situations. At least they have enough maturity to show up. But they might not want to get integrated. They might hear that announcement on that picnic and go, I'm not going there. I don't want to get close to anybody. It's hard to get. It is, but it's an opportunity to go through the necessary work that is relationship. But the benefits far outweigh the cost. And after all, Jesus came into a messy situation to establish relationship. Is it too much to ask in the family that God's given you, called the church, which, by the way, are going to be your neighbors for all eternity? Is it too much to ask to maybe get involved here and there and to get to know each other, even at the risk of inevitable offenses? And so let's switch now. Enemies, family, how about forgiving yourself? Job 42, verses 5 through 6. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, I'm going to challenge part of this verse. This verse, by and large, I have just taken for granted as all good, all good. So Job came to a fuller understanding of God and a fuller understanding of his lack of understanding and his need to know basis. And it's good that he repented, but despising yourself, not so good. So there's a bit of I'm ashamed, there's self-contempt, self-loathing. And of course, self-worship comes easy to us. But self-loathing and self-contempt is an abomination itself. First of all, it's like self-worship. It's an unhealthy preoccupation with yourself. Secondly, you are not to despise or hold in contempt what God values. It's like if you have a child that hates themselves, I wish I was never born, I have no value, and that really hurts a parent's heart. That bothers that parent who places so much value on that child and would do anything for that child. Well, see, God is our Father, and we are not to have an unhealthy self-loathing. We are to forgive ourselves. Just like God forgives us, I also need to, instead of harping on it and chewing on the bone of my mistake once again, I need to enter into that agreement with God. He forgives me, I also forgive myself. Romans 8:1, by the way, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every Christian is in a condemnation-free zone, and you are not allowed to condemn yourself. You are in a place where condemnation should not exist, and to not continually beat up on yourself. Now, to be perfectly honest, these are some of my favorite bones. You know, I got a bone to pick, but it's more often than not with others. I got a bone to pick with myself. Now, I said last week, I thanks be to God, by the way, not braggadocio, but I do well with forgiving others. But man, I have a hard time. You know, I wish somebody would take some of the bones and put them in the house of God. So I didn't, like, my dog doesn't have access to that right now. I wish that that were the case for me. Now, I know it's my choice. But constantly harping on, man, if I had just done this different or that different, and just not forgiving, not releasing, bringing it up once again, not acknowledging God in all my ways, that God has a specialty of making crooked paths straight. Okay, yeah, you made a dumb decision. It's a crooked path. But cannot God make a crooked path straight? Can you not acknowledge God in all your ways? Not to justify sin in yourself or foolishness. And I don't have victory there. So, you know, often I'm not forgiving myself. I'm condemning myself. And it hurts God's heart when I have this contempt and this chronic judging and harshness for the you know, I've got like the top 10 worst mistakes, top 10 regrets. You know, I'm a ranker, by the way. I love you all the same, by the way, but there's some things I rank. And I have these stupid lists in my mind. You know, I just think those ways. Top five, yeah, this is, and I keep going back and not forgiving myself for these things. And so you could pray for me for that. John 8:10-11, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Implied, don't condemn yourself either. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There's no condemnation for those, in her instance, who is forgiven by Jesus. In our instance, who are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so don't go back to that. Quit chewing on those things. And then finally, as carefully as I could put it, I just could not type in. You know, I had forgiving enemies, forgiving family, forgiving yourself. You know, by the way, I'm forgiving yourself. It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself if you can't forgive yourself. Makes it difficult to forgive a neighbor, you know, family, enemies, or such. But could not, it just seems sacrilege to put forgiving God. So I put God, if you're reading the notes, with question marks. Because as we're in a relationship, we also from time to time will get offended towards God. We'll get upset towards God if we're honest. If you've been in that relationship long enough, you know, everything has a honeymoon season, right? But eventually there's going to be some challenges. Now, the fault never lies with God. No fault or evil can be imputed to God. He is perfect, holy, 100% at all times. So the fault lies in our understanding of things. You know, that's basically the book of Job. And so we go now to Jeremiah, of course. You can't help but to come into these situations where he's a little bit cross with God. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9, "O Lord, you have deceived me." Now, man, that is accusational. God has deceived me. You're a deceiver. Now, that's blasphemous, right? So I have a hard time even saying it. "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. you are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. So you have the ability to manipulate me and to deceive me, and there's nothing I can do about it. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all the day long. In other words, because of my connection with you, I've got nothing but trouble. Verse 9, at least he's honest, right? Verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Now, that's often stated in a positive sense, like, but this whole thing is very negative and harsh. It's like, I can't even stop doing what you want me to do because you're manipulating this whole thing. You're like constantly stirring in me, and I just wish it would stop. I don't want to do this anymore. Now, Jeremiah, of course, is he known as the happy prophet, by the way? He had a difficult situation. Jeremiah is one of those prophets. There's a couple of them in the Old Testament that are speaking at the end of an era when a nation has crossed a line. The typical way of God is mercy triumphs over judgment. That is his predilection. But it doesn't eliminate judgment. If mercy is not applied or appreciated, then judgment's what's left. And so for his he's at the last of his generation, and judgment is coming. So all he can speak is that judgment's ahead, judgment's ahead. Isn't this exciting? He'll have the smallest church on the block, by the way. And it's like, man, this is horrible. And I just can't bear this anymore. And now he's mad at God. And so it creates a situation. And there's a lot of that in our world, by the way. There's a lot of people that are mad at God. They've experienced the sufferings of this life. I was reminded, and this might sound lame, so if it is, just bear with me. I was watching Little House on the Prairie. What a great show, by the way. If you've never been exposed or watched, you know, exposed your children, Little House on the Prairie is a great series. But in the first season, Mr. Edwards won't go to church. And it's like, you know, why won't you go to church? And I don't believe in God. And so there's a back and forth. And basically it comes down to, why would God allow my wife and child to die? So there's this tension. He is angry of God. And therefore, he won't enter in. He won't partake of the things of God. And there's a lot of that in our world. People that hate God because they blame him totally for the bad things that have happened in a sin-laden world. And they can't get over it. Now, there's times when even we as God's children, we also have some of that comes in. And we get mad at God. Why did you allow this to happen? And I prayed for this, and that did not happen. And so we come in a situation. Have I been deceived? What's this Christian thing all about? Is it even real? And all these doubts, which God allows, can begin to enter in. Now, there's two ways to go. The worst way is a hardened heart and to be totally come reprobate. Satan, like Lucifer, who just vacated heaven. But the other way is to grow through that. And certainly with Job, there was a growing and a going through that. Jeremiah, it's tough. Look at Jeremiah 15, 18 through 19. Why is my pain unceasing and wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like, here it comes, a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Now God speaks to him in his internal musings, his anger towards God. God says to Jeremiah, if you will return, I will restore you, and you will stand before me. If you utter what is precious, and not what is worthless. A lot of things you're saying, Jeremiah, they're not helping. They're worthless. If you utter what is precious, you know, out of the abundance of one's heart, mouth speaks. Jeremiah, you got a lot of poison in there. Let's change up. Let's refill with me. If you utter what's precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. In other words, you're becoming just like the generation that's about to be judged. Be careful, Jeremiah. And here's God's word to us in closing, okay? We are at the end of an era. At the very least, our nation is descending rapidly, and within a generation could be totally different than what we know it to be. Greater than that, the whole world, I see it as the whole world, is at an end point, a Babel of a Sodom-like hatred towards God. And we are like the Jeremiahs. We're like those that have the Word of God. And we're in this world, and it's very grievous, like Lot in his Sodom. The Bible says of Lot, he was vexed with, he was oppressed by all that he saw in Sodom. Now, God took him out, and God's going to take us out eventually. We just have to be careful along the way, whether it's personal issues, and I'm mad at you for this and that. Why didn't you stop me from making that bad decision, from marrying that person, from buying this, from doing that? So I got angst. And then we've got this macro thing going on. We're at, in my opinion, we're at the end of an era. And Jesus, his return is imminent. There's just too many signs for it to be otherwise. Just like Jeremiah was at the end of an era, we are Jeremiah at the end of an era. Be careful lest instead of precious things coming forth from us, speaking life and peace and healing, we're just chewing on these bones, sitting on the seat of the scornful, misrepresenting God, even blaspheming him in an almost Satan-like way. Be careful lest we slide in that direction. And our hearts, the love of many, our hearts grow cold because we're sick and tired of being sick and tired of the foolishness of our age, of all the hostility and the oppression. Be careful about that. And today might be a day to say, Lord, forgive me for questioning you in an unhealthy way. You know, a good father or mother, like a good leader, they should entertain questions. They should be open to things. Certainly God does not, is not like, oh, how dare you question me about things. He wants us to be disciples and to learn of him. But you can cross a line where your questioning is harsh and accusational. And now you've kind of got a warped view of things. Be careful lest you enter into that Jeremiah like disposition. And so I'm going to stop there. I've talked enough. So opportunities for a lifetime. These challenges of offenses, the crises that offenses can create, now can be seen as an opportunity. They can be leverage. I can use that, you know, like the eagle, as I've heard. I don't know if it's another trope that's actually not right, but an eagle can take that headwind, and with its wings, it transcends it, right? It gives it uplift. Is that right? Just nod of a head means, yeah. Some people know. Okay, so these offenses now, which are imminent, can now become opportunities to transcend into that rarefied spiritual atmosphere that is a place preserved for those that make a choice to be like God. What a wonderful opportunity, and those opportunities are going to be here for a lifetime till we get to heaven. So let's stand, if we could, and pray. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. I mentioned earlier during the communion that it is essential to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of his family. If you're part of his family, you'll be with him forever. If you're not part of his family, then you'll have to pay the price for your own sins, which is separation from God. That's not God's desire. His arms are wide open. He so wants to forgive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Forgiveness is yours for the taking. Just between you and I, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today. After the service, I'm going to pray for you, friend. God loves you. Don't wait to become good enough. That's not going to happen. Jesus already did that for you. He lived a perfect life. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Church family, you want to come down and pray, God, help me to have that tendency, that want towards forgiveness, just as my Father does. Forgive me for not rendering forgiveness. Help me to release. Help me to get rid of the bones I've been gnawing on and to be free. And so, you want prayer today? Come on down. I already said I need prayer, especially with forgiving myself. Spirit wanted to reiterate these things. This is a very important matter. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Father, as we come down here today as your little ones, help us, Lord, to acknowledge you in all of our ways, that those offenses, the things that gnaw at us and then we choose to gnaw on, Lord, you've made a way of escape. You want us to have your nature, to be very forward towards forgiveness, to be zealous to forgive. Oh God, help us. Help us to forgive enemies, Lord, as your Spirit is even reminding us of people from the past, perhaps people that are dead, and we still hold that. Lord, help us to release and to just forgive. May it be cast into a sea of forgetfulness. Oh Lord, help us to forgive our brothers and sisters, forgive our parents, forgive our children, forgive a husband or wife, forgive church family. Help us, Lord, to forgive ourselves. And Lord, if we have any angst towards you, for that just to be eliminated, forgive us for in any way holding on to resentment, allowing judgment to enter in regards to you and your ways. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy today. This message is a measure of your grace, your steadfast love, and your mercy today, this morning. Praise you, God, for this. And we just commit ourselves into your healing hands this day. Lord, stretch forth your hand this day. Reach into hearts and minds. Let there be healing salve applied to where those wounds have gone deep and those bones are so accessible. Oh, Lord God, heal. Oh, Lord God, sever. Take those bones and may they be put in your house, oh God, released on the altar, as it were, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your work of deliverance and your healing. Thank you for providing us a house of healing today so that we can experience the salvation that you intended for us. And Lord, also save those that we have griefs against, the grievances, Lord. Save their souls, Lord. Let us be a person that not only is experiencing your salvation, your abundant life, but also that would be light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and draw others to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you all.